Well, Sunday night came pretty quick. Good to be here tonight and pray that God will speak to your hearts. I'd like to start out with a word of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and God, I need your help. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach to these dear people. And Lord, I know that any of us, especially me, is so unworthy to preach the truths from the Word of God. But I thank you for the opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that this would not be a wasted time for anyone, but that from the youngest child to the oldest person here, may you meet spiritual needs tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to listen to each word and that each word would be led by thee. And we'll praise you for that. Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost tonight, Lord, I pray that they would get born again. And I pray that you'd convict their heart of their sin and cause them to not be able to resist the Holy Spirit's conviction. And I pray that you would save those souls tonight that are not saved. But Lord, those that are saved, those that are Christians, may you speak to every one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would meet all of our spiritual needs tonight. Lord, help those families that are having problems. Lord, it was good to see Brother and Sister Muller a minute ago holding hands as they went down the aisle from coming back from the choir. It's good to see a husband and wife in love with each other. And Lord, I pray that you would have your hand upon all of our families here. God, that you would draw each family close to each other and Lord, help them to live for you. And Lord, my message is not on the home tonight, but I'm burdened a lot about the homes. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have strong families here at Fairhaven. Please meet each of our spiritual needs tonight and answer these prayer requests, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Genesis chapter number 28, if you would open there, please, to Genesis chapter 28. I want to read a short passage of Scripture there, starting with verse number 10 in Genesis chapter 28. And we'll read through verse number 16. Genesis 28, starting with verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This message was given to Jacob and spoken by Jacob after he had a dream. Remember, Jacob tricked his brother. He was not totally innocent. He had things in his life he needed to take care of, and he deceived his father and into blessing him with his birthright. And Esau had had enough of his brother, and now he was bent on killing his brother, Jacob. Esau was very rough and ruddy, and Jacob, he was mama's boy. Now, Jacob's mother came to Jacob and tells him that he has to run away. It's interesting, though, that Jacob's mother never got to see her grandchildren. That's very interesting. It was nothing to do with my message, just threw that in there. You know, and he runs till he's exhausted. He goes to sleep. There's no hotel. I cannot hardly imagine using a rock for a pillow. I mean, it's a pretty hard surface. But that's what he used. That's probably one of the reasons that he dreamed that night. But he wakes up and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." What a sad statement. What a sad thing for the Lord to be where you are and you not even know it. What a sad thing. It's kind of like where in the Bible it says, "No man careth for my soul." Or like the statement where the man made, he says, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." And for 38 years he had been trying to get in that pool and hadn't been successful. It's kind of like King Agrippa when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It's kind of like when Jesus said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." There was no temple there in the wilderness to remind Jacob of the presence of God. There was no shrine that was built that he could be aware that maybe God was there. There was no altar in that place where he was, where he could look around and see and recognize that God's presence was there. There were no flowers that decorated the place that he would recognize that Jesus was there and could see the presence of God. There were no big oak trees that he could look at and say, "Wow, God is wonderful. Look at what he has there." No, there was nothing like that to recognize, to remind him of the presence of God. There were no mountains that he could look at and see that would remind him of the presence of God. There were no lakes around that he could look at and see the nice, clear, crystal water and remind him of God's presence. There were no fields of grain that he could take a look at and say, "Wow, God is wonderful. Look at all of those fields of grain." There were no oceans that he could look at and say, "Wow, look at that vast ocean that God has made." No, he was in the wilderness there, just a barren, deserted place in the desert. But God was there, and he didn't know it. He didn't know it. When I was growing up on a farm in Illinois, in Pawnee, Illinois, actually, it was outside and about 8 miles out in the country from Pawnee, Illinois, and my dad was a farmer. We lived in a little house there, and it had a second story in it, and my dad was farming that farm there. He was renting it from the man that owned it. I just, for some reason, happened to remember his name. His name was Dominic Orlandini. He was Italian, and he also had a beer business. But my dad rented his farm from him, and I slept upstairs with my brothers. And there hadn't been any heat upstairs since time began. It was amazing. We'd have to go up to bed and get in bed. And my mom had made these great big quilts. And you could put them on the bed and you could get under those quilts. And in about 2 hours, it'd be pretty warm. And you could stay warm all night. But it took a while to get the chill off. And so on. It was an upstairs. It's interesting, in that particular house, I could get up in the morning in the middle of the winter and go over and reach the top of the door and get the door opened. Then I could hop on the door and put my feet on the doorknob and swing around. And then I could get from the door all the way to the banister of the stairway without touching the floor. And then I could get on the banister and go around the edge and finally get on the part that went down the stairs. And I could get all the way downstairs and jump on the kitchen floor after I got the bottom of the stair door open without touching the floor. Because the floor was cold. But God was there in my home when I grew up. I had a mama and a daddy that loved our Lord. And I thank God for my mom and dad that loved me and helped to instill into me some of the things that made me what I am. Do you know that when I was growing up on my farm, we didn't have any inside water. We had a well outside, and each of us boys, when we were old enough to do it, we had to go outside and get the well water and bring buckets of water into the house. But the well wouldn't pump unless you primed the pump. You had to take a cup of water with you and dump it in the well, in the pump, and then start pumping it and so on, and it would pump the water out. And it was a lot of difficulty, but God was there. We did not have any indoor plumbing, so we had what you call an outhouse. And it wasn't so bad in the daytime. But at nighttime, it was tough. Because I was scared of the dark. And man, to go out there and all, every time you went to the outhouse, you had to watch out for the boogeyman because he was going to get you. And man, I would sneak out there as slow as I could go and looking around the whole time and then run back as fast as I could get back to the house whenever I left there. A lot of difficulties on that farm, but God was there. I praise God for that. It's kind of like the home that I had in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. My wife and I first went there in 1969. And in that home, of course, you all know from previous sermons, I'm sure, that my salary was $10 a week. Couldn't live on $10 a week, so I put $5 a week back in the offering. And you ought to try that, and living on faith like that. Boy, that was some exciting times in my life. And we were there. It was a two-story house that we lived in. It was a parsonage right there on the same property that the church building was. And I remember when we moved in, we went upstairs and saw that they had painted the floor upstairs with a paint roller. And it was oil-based paint, and it was painted gray, like you would paint on the garage floor. And I looked around, and I thought, good night in the morning. Look over there, sweetheart. And over in the corner, there was a broom leaning up against the wall. And when they had painted it, they had gone all the way up to the broom, painted around the broom, and skipped that spot. Can you imagine? About like some of the workers that we have here, probably. You know, but man, it is a wonderful place because God was there. You know, in the wintertime, we could come downstairs and on the two outside living room walls, every time it snowed outside, we would have a little layer of snow all along the wall, all around the outside. We about froze to death at times. But God was there. Right next door, we had a church building, and it was an old Jewish synagogue. Wasn't very big. I would imagine that it would be, if we got people in that wing in there, it would be packed plumb full. I mean, I'm not sure we could get all of those people in the whole building. But God was there. I was only 22 years old when I took that church. Only been saved 2 weeks when I started pastoring. Didn't know what I was doing. I called up an old preacher that I had when I was a little boy. And I said, Brother Barta, could you come preach a revival for us? And he said, sure, Brother Bottrell, I'd like to do that. And he came to our church. And my mom and dad made a trip all the way from Arkansas, all the way to Fond du Lac, in order to attend that revival and be there when he preached that revival for us. It was a little bitty church, and it wasn't much of a parsonage. But during that revival, 50 people trusted our Savior as their Savior. It wasn't much to look at, but God was there. Oh man, think about the things that happened in your life. Think about how God has blessed you. I think about that little church there, and I remember I had a car. It was a GTO, red convertible, and I got under conviction about it because I was getting teenagers in the church, but I wasn't getting any adults. But I thought it was because of the car, but it's because I was only 22 years old and looked like I was about 16. And I'm sure that's why adults had a problem coming to my church, but we started a bus ministry. But I got under conviction about having that car, and so I traded it for a 1968 Chevrolet Caprice and a little more conservative. And then they didn't think it was a hot rod pastor anymore. Now, I remember one week our bus broke down, and I drove all the way out into the country about 15 miles and picked up all of the bus route with my car and came back to church with 17 people in my Caprice. If the police would put me in jail today for that, but back then they didn't care much of what you did in your car like that. I'll tell you what, it wasn't a very big church, but man, God was there. And I saw people get saved. It was a little girl. I always looked at her as a little girl because she was a little girl when I met her in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. We led her to Christ, and she came to our first Bible school that we had way back in 1969, probably was 1970 by then, and she came to Bible school, and we had a contest, and I went to a junk store because I couldn't buy anything at a retail store, didn't have any money. And so I went to a junk store, and I found a big old tall trophy about this tall. And I bought that trophy and took the plaque off and went to a little trophy place and had them make a new plaque and put it on there. And we gave that trophy away to the one that brought the most visitors to our Bible school for that Bible school. And she brought, I believe it was 36 visitors herself. And she was only about 12 years old. She passed away this summer. All of her life, about every month, she would call me on the telephone. Hello, preacher. I love you. She prayed for us. And always wondered when we're going to stop by to see her. And periodically when I'd go to Wisconsin to preach a meeting, we'd stop by our house and see Sue Phillips. Bible Baptist Church at Fond du Lac, Wisconsin wasn't very much. But God was there. God was there, and I saw him do miraculous things over and over again. And I can think of Sheboygan, Wisconsin, of how God was there. It wasn't very much, but God was there. And I can think of El Paso, Texas, and the things that he gave us there, and the things that he did, and people that were saved, and people's lives were changed, and it wasn't very much, but God was there. We come to a church like this, and if somebody asks you after church, and they said, well, how was church tonight? Some of you would say, oh, it was all right. Some of you are sitting here and you do not realize what you have. You don't realize that God is here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And God's still speaking to hearts and still saving souls. And people are still excited about reaching somebody for Christ. If there'd been one, there'd probably been 10 that have come to me just this week and excited about talking to somebody on their bus route. Preacher, pray for this one. Pray for this one, Brother Bottrell. Pray for this one. And I'm trying to get them to come to church Sunday. Pray for this one and so on. People still excited about serving God here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. But some of you have no idea that God is here. It may be a small house, but if God is there, it's a wonderful, wonderful place. It may be a poor house where you don't have very much, but if God is there, it's a wonderful place. I don't care where it is. Could be a mansion, a nice one. Could be a small shack. could be a little apartment, could be a tent or a cottage. Your home should be a place where God is and where it's a refuge to get away from this wicked, ungodly world that we live in. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? He's building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing. Oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. You know, in Lyons, New York, this is where I pastored last. I remember one day one of my men calls me up and he said, "Hey, Brother Bottrell, preacher, could you go see my cousin with me?" And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." And he came by the church and we went together to Erwin Anstey's cousin's house. Her husband wasn't home that night or that afternoon, but Mary Bornheimer was home and her daughter was home. And Mary Bornheimer and her daughter, in about 45 minutes, had bowed their head and prayed and asked Jesus into their heart to be their Savior. Brother Anstey and I, we left there. We were so excited that two people got born again. Man, we were excited about that. And then I thought, well, hey, you know what? I need to go by Barbara Pullen's house because that's where, see, Barbara was the daughter of Mary Bornheimer. That's the one that got saved and said, I need to go see her husband. So I went the next day or two and went by her house and led her husband to Christ. Then I went back to Mary's house, Mary Bornheimer's house, and led her husband to Christ. All four of them came to church the next Sunday. And they all four followed the Lord in baptism. Then Bill Pullen, Mary Bornheimer's son-in-law, said, "Hey, could you go see my mother and tell her what you told us?" I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." So I went to see Mrs. Robinson. Got to her house and led Mr. Robinson to Christ and Mrs. Robinson to Christ. They came to church and they got baptized. Then I went back to Mary's house. I don't remember whether I mentioned yet, but I led Mary Bornheimer's husband to Christ. But he was not in good health. And then Mr. Bornheimer died. We had the funeral and thanked the Lord he was born again. And we rejoiced about that. And he was in heaven. A few months passed and Mary Bornheimer called me up and said, "Hey, preacher, I've got a friend. It was a boyfriend. And she was about 75 years old." I thought, "Oh." And she said, "His name is Marsteiner." Everybody in New York has weird names like that, you know. But Marsteiner was his name. "Could you go see him and tell him what you told us and see if you can get him saved?" So I said, "Sure." So I went out to Mr. Marsteiner's house. He was pretty poor, but a grocery store was about a block away. And he walked over to the grocery store and bought a little container of ice cream and a little package of cookies and brought them back. And then when I got there, he had ice cream and cookies for the preacher. And in about 30 minutes, Mr. Marsteiner prayed and asked Jesus to save his soul. And I think if I counted them all up, by the time we got all done, there were at least 8 people that trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from that little group. Do you know, it wasn't very much, but God was there. God was there. Think about blessings that God has given you here in this great church. Think about the things He's done here and realize that, man, God is here. I thank God very, very often for John Hall Jr. sitting over here somewhere. Isn't that you? Okay, I can't see clearly that far. I can see there's a guy sitting there. I hope it's you because I think that's your wife beside you. But you know John Hall Jr. led my son Hawk to Christ. Gave my daughter a good husband. What a blessing. And I thank God for John Hall, Jr., that led my son-in-law to the Lord. He wasn't my son-in-law at the time, by the way. But he got born again. And he's a good husband for my daughter. He's a good daddy to five of my grandkids. It may not be much of a home, but God is there in his home. Thank God for what he does. You know, John in the Bible that wrote the book of John and the book of Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos. But God spoke to him and gave him the words to write the book of Revelation. He was in prison there on that island. But God was there with him on that island. Moses, he was on the backside of the desert. And he came upon a place where God said, take off your shoes. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's the backside of the desert. But Jesus, God was there. Stephen. Everybody was throwing rocks at Stephen. But Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Everybody was trying to kill him. But God was there with Stephen as he was facing martyrdom. Do you know, Daniel, a lonely guy praying by himself. And they saw him. They took him and they threw him in the lion's den. No one else would have liked to have gone into that lion's den. But that's where God was, in the lion's den with Daniel, and saved him from being eaten by the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown in the fiery furnace. The king looks in and says, how many did we throw in there? And they said, three. And he says, well, I see four in there. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of God. I wonder how in the world he knew that. Was a fiery furnace. But God was there in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Paul and Silas were in prison, sitting there in prison. They had been beaten and their arms and legs were in stocks and so on. And they were sitting there praying in the prison and singing songs in the prison. And the other prisoners were looking at them and think, look at those idiots over there singing. And they've been beaten and they're sitting in those stocks and sitting in that grime and so on. And they're singing. Boy, they're nuts. And the jailers thought the same thing. But God was there. And shook the prison and let him go. Peter was also in prison and God shook the door and let him go. Let him out of the prison. Listen, it doesn't have to be a nice place for God to be. It doesn't have to be a plush place for God to be there. It could be your house. It could be just you and your husband. It could be in you and your children. It could be just your little home. And you sit around the Bible and talk about God and you have prayer together. And maybe not much, but God is there. Noah, it was a lonely world. He was all by himself with just his boys. And his boys were very blessed in that they had each met a girl and married him. And he building the ark. And the only ones on the ark was Noah and his three sons, and each of them had a wife. But God was there. Jonah, he found himself in a slimy belly of a whale. But God was there while he talked to God for about 3 days. And God said to the whale, you don't deserve this thing. And he had the whale get sick and throw him up on ground. Jonah had gotten right with the Lord. Wasn't much being in a whale's belly, but God was there with him and helped him to get right with God. Thank God for that. Where has it been for you where you've met God? Where has it been for you when you saw God working in your life? Where has it been for you that you saw the blessings of God fall down upon you? Where has it been? Maybe you've led somebody to Christ and you can think about the time you led them to the Lord and you can rejoice about that. Once in a while, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll think about some blessing that God has given me. I'll be dreaming about it or something and I'll just sit in bed and smile and laugh and say, "Woo, that God is wonderful." I say woo real quietly because I don't want to wake my wife up. And she sleeps so lightly that there's almost no way. I can open my eyes and she'll hear my eyes flash. So anyway, back to the message here. Do you know that God is wonderful? Sometimes we don't remember the wonderful things that God does for us. Man, we don't have time, but I could stay here from now until midnight and tell you one story after another of wonderful things that God has done for my wife and I and blessings that He's given us is almost beyond being able to tell it like it ought to be told. And God's been good to us and He's been good to many of you, probably all of you, better than we deserve. We don't remember it, but we do remember the negatives. We do remember the things that we can complain about. We do remember some things, and sometimes God, the devil gets a hold of you and you decide that, man, I'm just going to quit this church. And you forget about all the wonderful things that God has done for you here. And how He spoke to your heart and how He met your needs and how He brought you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock. And He led somebody to your house to lead you to the Lord and all the wonderful things that He's done. And some little bad thing happens, and it may be a legitimate bad thing, but you're willing to throw it all away because you don't think about God being here. You don't think about, wow, next week heaven's going to come down. Next week God's going to do something great. And we ought to always come to church expecting great things from God and expecting God to save souls and expecting God to give your preacher some kind of exciting message that'll touch your heart and meet the spiritual need in your life. Saving souls and changing lives and restoring the joy of salvation to you and helping you with life's problems and helping you through another week and giving you the strength to stand for what's right and against what's wrong. Some people come to church, they see God bless, they see people get saved and see people get baptized and see people quit drinking and see people get their marriage straightened out, and they don't even realize that God is here. How sinful, how terrible. When you get as old as I am, you can tell an illustration that you maybe have told before because I figure, well, half of the people are getting old too, just like me. And they probably don't even remember the stories that I told. And about a third of the people are new people and they haven't ever heard it. And so the few people that have heard it before, big deal. So, but in Lyons, New York, there was the mother of a family in our church that lived down the road about a mile. And I thought, man, I'm going to go down there and try to get them in church and get them saved. And I went down there and stopped at their house and said, you know, your son's been coming to our church for a long time and you all don't go anywhere to church. And man, you need to come to church. And so she says, okay. And so she got her husband and so on. They started coming to church. She said, I want you to know, though, that I don't believe in God and I don't believe in all this stuff, but I'll come to church some. So she came about 5 or 6 weeks in a row. I thought, well, maybe it'll take root here one of these days and God will convict her and she'll get saved. But one morning she came up to me and she says, preacher, I don't believe any of this stuff that you've been preaching. And I'm not coming anymore. I said, what? You're not coming to church anymore? She said, nope, not coming anymore. And I couldn't talk her out of it. her and her husband, they went home. About 2 weeks later, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you go see her. And I said, okay. So I went down, went up and, hello, Sister Martha. She says, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm the preacher, you know, and you came to church for about 6 weeks and came here to try to get you back in church. She said, I told you I wasn't coming anymore. I don't believe that stuff. So leave me alone. Don't come back here anymore. So I turned around and I left. And about 2 weeks later, the Lord said, stop by and see her again. So, okay. This happened 6 or 7 times over the period of 3 or 4 months. And I went by to see her. She kept telling me, what in the world do you keep coming to my house for? Why don't you just leave me alone? And guess what? They had a garage. Well, you put cars in, you know, that's what they are. And it had a dirt floor in it. And they wanted to put a concrete floor in it. And so they had it ready to put the concrete, to pour the concrete. So she called me up and she says, preacher, do you know anybody that I could hire to help to pour this concrete in our garage? And I said, sure, I'll find somebody. When are you going to do it? And she told me, and I said, okay. So I got another guy and we went down to just this other guy and me to screed off the concrete and to do that for her. We could do that. So we went down and did it. And after it got all poured, she gets her purse out and starts digging out money. He's going to give us each $100 bill each for helping her that day. And I said, I'm not taking no money from you. I don't want any money. I'm just doing this because I love you. And the guy said, well, if the preacher's not taking nothing, I'm not taking nothing either. I said, I guess you got this job for free. And she said, well, surely there's something I could do to... I said, just thought of it. You could come to a church a few more times. So she says, well, okay, I could do that. So they started coming to church a few more times. And during those 4 or 5 weeks that she started coming to church, she went to the doctor and found out that she had cancer. It was bad cancer. And it was too far gone for them to even operate. And so I went to see her and I said, Martha, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. She said, I don't believe that stuff, preacher. And I was heading out of town that week to go preach a revival down for Brother Starr, down Randy Starr at that time, down at Brogue, Pennsylvania. Went down and I preached a revival and I was on my way back home and Martha was in the hospital now. And on the way home, I told my wife, I said, we've got to go by and see Martha at the hospital. We didn't even go home. We just went straight to the hospital. Said, maybe this would be the day that she'd want to get saved. And went in and talked to her and she says, no, I didn't. I told you that I didn't believe that stuff. And I said, well, Martha, I thought maybe God had changed your mind on that. We hope that you change your mind before you die. And so I went back home. And the next evening, it was about 8 o'clock. I looked at my watch and visiting hours had just closed at the hospital. But God said, go see her again. And I said, okay. Told my wife, honey, I got to go see Martha again. So went to the hospital and walked in her room. Preacher can get in when some other people can't. And I said, Martha, her daughter was sitting across the bed against the wall over there. I said, Martha, why don't you just give up and get saved? And she looked up and said, okay. And after I got up off the floor from fainting, we prayed. She asked the Lord to save her. And right after she did, she says, whoa, I don't know why I didn't do this a long time ago. And I said, I don't either, because it sure would have saved me a lot of work. She got born again. And you know what makes me think that she really got born again, Brother Jeff? Brother Voglin, Dr. Voglin, whatever I'm supposed to call you. I've known him since he was about that high, you know. And he used to get me mixed up with his daddy. One time I think he came up and took my hand and looked up and, oh, you know, and it was the wrong guy. But anyway, let me think what I was talking about. Oh, I'm at the hospital and she says, hey, you know, I was thinking about it. You announced the other day in church when I was there that you needed to raise some money to buy a paper cutter for the scripture collating ministry that you have. I says, yeah, we're gonna do that. When we get enough money to do it, we'll buy that paper cutter. She says, how much do they cost? And I said, about $3,000. And she says, open that drawer and give me my checkbook. So you figure she must have gotten saved because she had never given anything before. And I opened the drawer and give her the checkbook and she writes me out a check for $3,000 for our paper cutter for the church. And about 2 weeks later, the whole family and me were all in the hospital room and Martha peacefully closes her eyes and goes to heaven. They wanted me to preach the funeral. So I preached the funeral, and after the funeral, her son came to me and handed me an envelope and said, Mama said that we had to give you this. And I looked in it. There's $1,000. Pays to go soul winning, doesn't it? That's amazing what God has done. God was there in that hospital room. God was there in the times that God led me to witness to her. Sometimes we don't even realize that God is there and God is there. We need to realize that God is here at Fairhaven Baptist Church and He speaks to our hearts and He meets our needs and so on. It may be a little church, it may be a little house, but we need to go to the place where God is and the future opportunities to see God work in our lives and see what God does. It's miraculous and it's wonderful to see God. You know, church time is not scribbling time. Church time is not time to count all the lights. Church time is not the time to see how many ceiling tiles are in the tile, in the ceiling, and so on. Church time is not sleeping time. No, no, no. That's the time to realize that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is here, and we need to look and see the things that God does and rejoice and thank God for those things that we have here. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Can you imagine going to an NFL football game and all of a sudden the referee goes over to a big old microphone? May I have everybody's attention in the stands? You all need to wake up. We've got a football game going on here. You ever seen that? No, 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 no. Because people are interested in that. But I've seen times in church where we had to say, hey, wake up while I'm preaching. You know, what a tragedy for people to go to a good, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-hating, Holy Spirit-filled church where God's presence is and not know it. Yes, there's problems. There's always going to be problems. I mean, your family has problems. You say, how did you know? Every family has problems. I mean, in mine, it's all my wife's fault. But, you know, God is in our home. We need to understand that everybody has difficulties. Every church has problems. But God is a wonderful God and He'll help us through them. Adults, you ought to know that God is here. Teenagers, you ought to know that God is here. Young children, you ought to know that God is here in this wonderful church. Think about, I read it this morning, about those two guys walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were talking with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord expounded to them all the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about His coming and so on. And then finally their eyes are opened. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us when we were talking to Him by the way? They were with the Lord Jesus in person and didn't even know it. How many times has the Lord been with you and you didn't even know He was with you? You'll find out when you get to heaven if you're born again. Did you ever get a phone call and the person on the other side of the phone or wherever they called you from says, guess who this is? And you think, oh, man, you know, and you can't think of who it is. What if God spoke to you? Would you know it? Is He so unfamiliar with you, or are you so unfamiliar with Him that you wouldn't even know it if God called you and God spoke to you? When I get on an airplane, I like to sit by the window a lot. That way I can look out at the clouds. And you can think about a lot of things. You can think, man, if this thing crashes, boy, this is going to be terrible, you know. You can look out at the clouds, and I look out at them and I say, wow, look at the beautiful clouds that God's made. You can, at nighttime, you can look up, man, look at the beautiful stars in heaven that God's made. And whenever there's not so many clouds, you can say, look at the mountains. Wow, that God has made in the rivers. And if you're flying over the ocean, look at the ocean that God's made. And Lord, I pray that You didn't make it so big that we can't get across it before this thing goes down. But you know, there's other people sitting on the plane drinking liquor, and they don't even realize that God made it all and that God is even there on the plane with you. I don't want to go through life without realizing that God is with me. I don't want to do that. I want to have God with me. And I want to know what the presence of God is like. I want to see God work in people's lives. I want to see God change lives. I want to go to a church where God is and where you can see God working in the lives of people. I want to live in a home where God is. I want to live a life and know that God is with me every day. God is with you. Emmanuel, do you know it? Are you born again? Jesus said, I'll never leave thee, never forsake thee. He's with you. Some songwriter said, He walks with me and He talks with me. Are you a member here? Do you need to get something right with God? Are you a Christian and you don't even realize that God is here? Oh, how we need to look for the presence of God and look for God using this church and each of us. Could we have every head bowed, please?